From the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. For it is as if a man, going on a journey, summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them, and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You've been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You've been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, "Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed, so I was afraid. And I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours." But his master replied, "You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they will have taken will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Dear God, may the words of my mouth and the listening ears of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So last week, after we talked about faith in the public square, a group of folks came together and we began to think about what we need in order to live out a public faith. And we began by talking about the scripture, that it is in the scripture that we see where God is moving us and helping us to grow. Martin Luther King had 2 scriptures that were his mission statement. One was, "Love your enemies." And the other was, "Let justice roll down like waters." So as we looked through different scriptures and read them, the ones that stuck out for me that day were about healing, about how it is that Jesus came to heal. And I began to think about how we live in this world, and particularly in this time, in this political system that is so full of need for healing. Whatever the issue, immigration reform, refugees, gun control, helping people that are poor, racism, whatever the issue, we look at a world that is divided with outright hate for people on the other side of the issue we care about. We have become so full of hate. There's this theory called the hate index. The way it goes is, it's kind of like your emotions are a cup. And when nothing big is happening in the world, the cup is empty. And so if something irritates you, it can go in the cup and you don't overflow. But right now, we live in a world where we open the news and see school shootings and see videos of African-American men dead on the street and see riots and see so much pain and see political candidates spewing hate at each other. So now, our cup is already up to here. And when one little thing happens, when we read one more story, when we open the news and see one more thing, when somebody cuts us off in traffic, we just become full of rage and it spills out. And we don't want to know about people that don't agree with us because we just don't have the heart or the time for that. But you know, nothing gets solved when we make those other people the enemy. Nothing gets better when we argue with the people who aren't in the room and decide that they've got it wrong, even though they aren't there to take part in the conversation. And why aren't they there? Probably because they're in another room deciding that we've got it wrong, that it's our fault. How do we move beyond the headlines that are trying to get us to click on them in order to reinforce what we already think so that they can sell more hate? Maybe the point isn't to get beyond. Maybe the way through this mess is to go underneath, the surface headlines, the surface attention grabbing, the surface egos, to see where the real, genuine pain is and find out where the real, genuine hope could be. We are called to do that because we are called to proclaim the gospel. And the gospel brings hope to any bad news the world can ever imagine. Jesus preaches love and possibility, not just when we get it right, but very much when we get it wrong. The tax collector who treated people unfairly, he gets hope. The woman caught in adultery, she gets hope. So how do we find our way beneath the surface to bring hope to this day in our lives as a society? There's a lot of theories about how we got as hate-filled as we are. Most of them center around two factors. The first is fear. Plain and simple, we are afraid for ourselves and the people we love, and that gets us stuck in a way that really nothing else can. There's a reason so many biblical passages start with the words, "Do not be afraid." God wants us to live in this world without the anchor of fear holding us back from any kind of abundant life. Fear paralyzes us or makes us run away. Fear makes us treat people with aggression or retreat into our own little world. Someone once said, "The opposite of love isn't hate. The opposite of love is fear." Because when fear is in control of our lives and our hearts, we cannot find it in us to truly love anything or anybody. Do not be afraid. The other major factor in our hate index is that we seem to have decided that the world doesn't have enough to go around. Our society, almost across the board, is suffering from a perceived lack of abundance. And there are lots of valid reasons for that. The income equality argument is based in fact. The financial playing field is clearly not equal. But I'm wondering, is that how we as Christians want to measure wealth? Is abundance defined purely as a financial concept? The parable of the talents makes me think about what we have that we don't realize we have, and how it's possible that by undervaluing our gifts, those that are material and those that are intrinsic, those that are spiritual, I wonder if we are unknowingly burying our talents in the ground rather than embracing the risk of using what we have to be God's presence of love in our broken and hurting world. When we look at the world we live in, do we perceive ourselves to be wealthy? What would it mean for us to define our wealth by more than the usual standards? Listen to these words from Helen Keller. At times, my heart cries out with longing to see things. If I can get so much pleasure from mere touch, how much more beauty must be revealed by sight? Yet those who have eyes apparently see little. The panorama of color and action which fills the world is taken for granted. It is human, perhaps, to appreciate little that which we have and to long for that which we have not. But it is a great pity that in the world of light, the gift of sight is used only as a mere convenience, rather than as a means of adding fullness to life. We are wealthy in ways we take for granted every day. I read those words and I looked around the room and the color is amazing. The shades, the light. What a gift. We are wealthy in the creation that surrounds us. We are wealthy in the breath that we take. We are wealthy in the relationships we have, the ones that make life beautiful, and even the ones that challenge us, because they help us grow. We are wealthy in the gifts we've been given, the gifts we can use to advance the love of God in the world. Which doesn't mean we look away when we or other people are being treated unjustly, as if wealth is therefore not something we need to pay attention to at all. No, what this way of looking at life's wealth and abundance means is that we have everything we need to do the work of God. The parable of the talents tells us that God wants more from us than acceptance of what is. Fred Craddock points out that we need to take account of the high-risk activity of the first two servants. They doubled the money entrusted to them, hardly a possibility without running the risk of losing the original investment. I never thought of it that way before. The major themes of the Christian faith: caring, giving, witnessing, trusting, loving, hoping, they cannot be understood or lived out without risk. What risk can we imagine taking to advance God's love in the world? I watched this week, as many of you did, as the riots in Charlotte were unfolding. And there was this man. He was African American. He had on a dress shirt and tie. Maybe you saw him too. And he was putting his body between the police and the rioters, talking to people, listening to people, physically putting himself at risk to try to prevent the spread of the violence and try to stand with the peaceful protest at the same time. Eventually, the news people noticed him and discovered he was a public defender. Later, as the crowds were dispersing in his area because of tear gas, you could see him sitting on the ground by a building, trying to get a breath. And one of the people that had been rioting moments before was running by and turned and saw him and stopped and came over and took his hand and said, "Are you okay?" and kept going. Later in the week, they started to talk about him as a hero, and he got interviewed, and he said, "Everyone from my office is here. Every one of us is doing this. It's not just me. We don't want any more cases. We don't want any more deaths. We work all day, and then we stand here all night for the possibility of peace. So where can we start? Maybe we can start by listening to each other, to hear where our fears are keeping us from feeling the joy of abundant life. Maybe we can start by trying to imagine using the gift of empathy to look at the life of someone we've allowed ourselves to define as other and put ourselves in their place, remembering that they are children of God, real people. Because it's a lot harder to hate real people than it is to hate those people, the ones that live in other rooms, the rooms that we would never go in. Whatever we have in us, whatever talents we let stay buried in the ground, the world needs them. God calls us to use them, to take the risk of loving and trusting and hoping against hope that the kingdom of heaven really can come near. In Jesus' name, amen.